Please turn to Luke 24, and it's time for some honesty. You may have already guessed this. I was preaching last Easter Sunday, last week, and you'll never guess what I was preaching on. I was preaching on Luke 24. I think it was Wesley who said he didn't feel that he'd really preached a sermon well until he'd preached it about 15 times. I have to be honest with you, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon that I would be happy to preach more than about two or three times. They're not that good. But I was really blessed last Sunday by preaching this, and several people encouraged me to preach it again. So that's why I'm preaching it to you this morning. I want you to be encouraged as I was encouraged. So there we go. There's the honesty. You're not getting a new sermon this morning, but I hope God will speak to us all afresh through it. Let's have a look at this chapter. And I want to ask you a question. What will it take for you to speak the same words as the disciples in verse 32? Did not our heart burn within us? What would it take to set your heart on fire? Do you want your heart set on fire? Do you want to be set on fire? Sounds quite dangerous, doesn't it? Or exciting? Scary? Mysterious? What would it take for you? Perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're not sure if you're a Christian. Perhaps you're thinking, I need more evidence. I need a sign. I need God to do something out of the ordinary. Is that what it would take? To convince you that Jesus was alive. Is that what you need to set your heart on fire? Perhaps you're a Christian and you're thinking about Easter and the resurrection and the Lord Jesus, and your heart is on fire. Praise God. Or perhaps if you're honest, like many of us, your heart is sometimes on fire and often cold. What would it take to set your heart on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ again? Would you like to go back to the good old days when you were just a Christian and all the songs were new and all the experiences were fresh and you want all that familiarity and comfort and fellowship? Would you like that? Would that set your heart on fire? Or would you like a new challenge? Would you like something different, challenging, threatening, exciting? Well, I want to respectfully suggest that none of those things will really help you in the long run. Evidence is not an issue. As we'll see, the Bible has more than enough evidence for you. And a vision or a sign won't help you, because it didn't help these disciples. They needed something more, as we'll see. Something better. And if you're a Christian, you don't need something new or extraordinary to jumpstart your life, your Christian experience. You don't even need to go back to the good old days and nostalgia. You need something else. Look at verse 32. It says this: did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? What set their hearts on fire was Jesus teaching them what the Bible says about Jesus. Oh, you say, I know all that. If you say that, you don't really know it properly. Jesus needs to open our eyes every day to the reality of Jesus in the Bible. And we'll see that that's much better than visions or dreams or nostalgia or familiarity or challenge or opportunity. We need to see Christ. Jesus, it says also in verse 45, he opened their understanding, or he opened their mind, so that they might comprehend the scriptures. It wasn't the vision of Christ. It wasn't even the evidence about Christ. It wasn't even eating fish with the risen Lord Jesus in a physical body that the disciples ultimately needed. They needed Jesus to teach them what the Bible says about himself. I hope that doesn't disappoint you. I hope it perhaps encourages you. Let's have a look together then at being set on fire. First thing then, you need the facts. Here they are. That's the first thing. You need the facts. Here they are. The Bible presents us with evidence about Jesus being alive. So it gives us places. Where were they? Verse 13. They were travelling to a village called Emmaus. That's very specific. Do you need to know about Emmaus to go to heaven? No. Why does the Bible record all these details for us, do you think? It's there saying, okay, prove me wrong. There's a place called Emmaus, you can visit it. There were two disciples, one of them was Cleopas. At the time of writing, you could have met Cleopas and interrogated him. The Bible makes it so easy for us to prove it wrong, again and again. It offers us the evidence. It says, prove one of these things wrong, and you disprove the resurrection. There they are, they're walking. All these details. At least 10 different accounts of Jesus meeting the disciples after the resurrection. They were walking along roads. They were hiding in rooms. They were on the beach. They were in a boat. They were on a hill. All of these places. And Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, once he met with over 500 people, most of whom are still alive. And he was then saying, look, you can go and talk to them. There were people, eyewitnesses. Oh dear, look at them. Verse 17. Sad eyewitnesses. Downcast. Cleopas, poor Cleopas. He was disappointed. Why? Jesus was dead. They were confused. Verse 11 tells us they didn't believe the women's idle tales about the resurrection because they seemed like nonsense. These eyewitnesses. And then verse 21, how sad. This is perhaps the saddest verse in this chapter. We were hoping. We had hoped. We thought that all our dreams and hopes were wrapped up in this Jesus, this Messiah, this Redeemer, but he's dead. These are not crazy, self-deluded, self-hypnotized religious nuts. These are people whose lives have been broken and who thought Jesus was dead. They're not imagining, they're not suggesting, they're not whirring themselves up into a frenzy and saying, well, he must be alive because he must. No, they had hoped. And their hopes were dashed. They're not gullible. They're not naive. They're very matter of fact. But there are more people involved. There are enemies. Verse 19. Jesus, this great man, was preaching before and doing miracles before God and all the people. But the chief priests and the rulers put him to death. This was not done in secret. It wasn't done in a corner. It was done in public. No one could deny his miracles. The evidence was there. Even his enemies knew his power. But he was killed in public by the Romans at a place in history, in Jerusalem, in a year. It's all evidence. How do you know any of the events that happened in Brussels last week actually happened? Were you there? Did you see it? No, you saw it on the television. You heard it on the radio. You read it in the paper or online. You were relying on witnesses, evidence. You haven't seen it with your own eyes, but you believe it, sadly. So much of our lives is built on evidence of eyewitnesses. Why is Jesus' resurrection different? He's alive. We have all the evidence we need. They're walking along the road. They're not dreaming. They're doing a Bible study together. Once I dreamt that I was teaching in a maths class. I used to be a maths teacher. And the day before term started, I had one of those, oh dear, I'm not ready dreams. Have you had one of those? Yeah. And in my dream, there was the class, and I had to teach them about maths, and all I could say to them was, marvellous matrices. That's all my dream could conjure up. So, if you're planning to give a presentation this week, or revise for an exam, my advice to you is don't revise in your dreams, and don't prepare when you're asleep, because you'll not get much sense coming out of you. These men are not dreaming, they're not daydreaming, they're not deluded. They're studying the scriptures with Christ along the road. What more evidence do you need that these are eyewitnesses of a credible account? He's alive. Jesus is alive. Do you want the facts? Here they are. Verse 30, Jesus broke bread with the disciples. He broke bread. He physically ripped it apart with his hands. And they saw him. They touched him. Jesus said, touch me, verse 39. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. I've got flesh and blood. And they ate with him. He ate this fish. Elsewhere, he cooked them a barbecue on the beach. This isn't a ghost. He's alive. How much more evidence do you need? And then you have the changed lives of the disciples. They were downcast, and then their hearts were burning. They were sad, and now their hearts are filled with joy and amazement. And soon they'll go on to conquer the Roman Empire with a message of a risen Jesus. What more evidence do you need? Look around you today. There are men and women who are alive in the power of Jesus Christ in this room because of what happened 2,000 years ago. How much more evidence do we need to be set on fire with truth and joy and confidence and conviction? The truth is here. Do you need evidence? Yes, you do. But the second thing to say is, evidence isn't enough. Evidence isn't enough. You and I will not see because we cannot see. Here's the frightening thing. We cannot see. I've just bought a new laptop. And I could show you my old laptop. It's got a fantastic screen. It's got a great keyboard. It's got quite a good processor. It's got lots of gadgets inside it. And it whirs and clicks. There's only one problem with my old laptop. It's dead, dead, dead. Dead as a doornail. I switch it on and nothing happens. So the screen doesn't help me. The RAM, the memory doesn't help me. The keyboard doesn't help me. The speakers don't help me because the heart of the computer is melted and burnt up. You've got a mind. You have eyes. You have ears. You can speak. You can process. Everything I'm saying to you in English, I hope, is not gobbledygook. You can read the Bible. You can see the evidence about Jesus. You can understand it all. But it's not enough. It's not enough. Because there's a problem. If we're not Christians, we're dead spiritually. It's not that we won't believe. It's we can't believe. We're so far gone in our sin that nothing can open our eyes. Nothing can make us believe. Nothing can help us. We can't solve the mystery of the risen Jesus on our own. We can look at the evidence. But the disciples looked at the evidence and their response was depressingly familiar. Verse 11, the women had said they'd seen Jesus, but it said their words seemed to them like idle tales, like nonsense. and they did not believe them. Verse 37, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a ghost. This is despite the fact that just earlier they were saying, he's alive, we've seen him, and here he is. They don't believe. They can't believe. They can't process. Verse 38, Jesus says to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise? They can't believe. Verse 41, they still did not believe for joy. Even the excitement and the marvel, they didn't believe. They couldn't comprehend. This is something that they cannot see. If you're not a Christian, I want to warn you about thinking that you can search and search and search and one day find Jesus on your own. Find the truth on your own. You can't. Please don't think in your mind that if you only try hard enough, if you only think deeply enough, if you only live a moral enough life, that one day the doors will open and light will shine and you will know for certain. There's something more needed. We'll see what that is. But at this point, believe me when I say, you are dead in your sins. You can't find Jesus. Have you ever driven down the motorway and seen an accident on the other side of the road? And after the accident, a queue, and you go driving for maybe 5 miles down the motorway, and then the queue ends, and you think, well, I'm glad I'm not in that queue. And then you see all the people that you feel sorry for who are driving happily down the motorway, thinking that they're going to get to their destination, and you wish you could tell them, you need to turn off. There's a queue, but you can't. Why not? You can't communicate with them. Maybe they haven't got their radios on. Maybe they can't hear the travel warnings. And so they're heading to a dead end. That's you and I, unless something amazing happens to us. In fact, there's more. Do you notice verse 16? We're told that their eyes were restrained. Verse 31, their eyes were opened. In other words, something was done to them by someone or something else. They didn't figure it out for themselves. And we're told most clearly of all, verse 45, Jesus had to open their understanding. Jesus had the key to their hearts. It wasn't a puzzle that they must solve and come to discover. It was a mystery that they could never fathom unless Jesus, in his love, turned on the light. We are totally unable. And that's the same today. If you are a Christian and you want to be fired up, how are you going to be fired up? Are you going to be fired up by trying harder? Are you going to somehow think, I'm going to turn over a new leaf? I'm going to pick myself up by my shoelaces. I'm going to have more discipline in my Christian life. I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to be a better Christian. You're not. You won't. Jesus said these words, which we forget every day. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What's the secret to fire? The secret to fire is for Jesus to set the fire. We can't do it. To have Jesus turning on our hearts, sharing that terrifying reality that we are helpless unless Jesus has mercy on us. How is the church going to grow? How are our pastors going to preach with sermons that set our hearts on fire? How are we going to reach out to the world? How are we going to be more blessed and encouraged in our Christian lives? Is it through us trying harder? No, it's if Jesus has mercy on us. We're dead without Jesus. Christians, if you're not a Christian, how will you ever find God? Will you do it? You have to come to the same terrifying, liberating reality that without Jesus, you will never find Jesus. You are helpless. Jesus doesn't have to answer your questions. Jesus doesn't have to show you the truth. Jesus simply has to have mercy on you and open your eyes. It's not that he is accountable to you. You are helpless in his hands. Have you realized that? Do you realize that? Do you think that, oh, well, maybe when I'm older, I'll become a Christian? No. Maybe if Jesus has mercy on you, you'll become a Christian. Frightening. Oh, but it's so wonderfully liberating as well, isn't it? Because suddenly we discover that our future is not in our hands ultimately. It's in his. We need to cry, God, be merciful to me. So do you need the evidence? Do you need the facts? The Bible has it for you. But you need more than that. You won't see them. Thirdly, we need Jesus simply to show us himself, to teach us the Bible. Look at verse 32. Here's the key. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? We're in his hands. Only Jesus can teach us about himself. He opened their minds so they could understand. Ah, so this is where the question comes. So does that then mean that I don't do anything? Surely then, if I'm helpless, I just have to wait to be zapped. If it's all out of my hands, then I'm powerless. I can't do anything. What were they doing, these disciples? What were they doing? Verse 14. They talked together of all these things which had happened. What were they doing? They were talking about Jesus. They were thinking about him. They were reasoning together. They were trying to work out what was going on. And in the same way, God calls us. He says, "You're helpless without me. You can't do anything without me. Unless I open your eyes, you're powerless. Unless I fill you with my spirit, all your efforts are in vain. So, fill your mind with the truth. Pray that I would fill you. Seek to be the disciples that you should be." It seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? You're helpless. We would think, do nothing. God says, you're helpless. Throw yourself into my hands and then get on with what I commanded you to do. If I was to look for you and I didn't have your mobile phone number and you didn't have your mobile phone and you didn't have some electronic device on you that told me where your location was, how would I find you? If you were looking for someone that you needed to find, where would you go? Surely you'd go to the places that person normally went to. Where would I find them at this time in the day? They'll be at work. They'll be at school. They'll be at home. You know the person. You think, I'll go there. I'll try there. And if they're not there, you say, well, okay, I'll try there. Because if they're not there, they're likely to be there. How will you ever find Christ? You go to the places where Jesus is likely to be found. Where will he be found? Well, he's found in the scriptures. Read the scriptures. He's found with his people. Speak to Christians. Christians, speak to one another. Point yourselves to Jesus. Encourage one another in the truth. You find Jesus in those places. You find him in the private place of prayer. You'll find him when you're on your own and you cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or, Lord, Father, be merciful to me, your child. I need you. You'll find Jesus in the places where he will be found. So do we do nothing? No, we do everything as though it depended on us. remembering that all of it depends on Jesus and his mercy. But it sets us free from so many traps. On the one hand, if we say God is in control, we end up doing nothing. That's one danger. Some of us face that, don't we? The chosen frozen. And on the other hand, some of us think, if we don't do it all, it's all going to fall apart. That's really a kind of pride, isn't it? The activists. No, we're set free from both those traps. We'll find God when we realize that we're utterly helpless and yet he commands us to serve him with all our heart. And what should I focus on? What do I need to know? Twice in this chapter we're told what Jesus knows we need. It's twice, I think, because we're so thick we need to hear it twice. Verse 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The whole Bible is about Jesus. And we need to see Christ in all the scriptures. He's in Genesis. He's the seed of the woman. He's in Exodus. He's the Passover lamb. He's in Leviticus. He's the sacrifices. He's the temple. He's the priest. He's the kings. He's everything. He's the key that opens our Bibles. He's the great Solomon. He's the greater temple. He's the greater wisdom. We need him. The closer we get to Jesus, the greater he becomes. Unlike anyone else. Who's your hero in life? Let me tell you. The closer you get to them, the more you know them, the smaller they will become. Jesus is the only one. The closer we get to, the greater he will become. Do you want to be sure? Do you want to be set on fire? Then recognize that you're utterly helpless in the hands of God. And then seek him with all your heart, desperate to find him in the scriptures, in prayer, in fellowship, in evangelism, in living out your life in this world. I've learned some things about coming up north. It's funny, when you drive on the M1, it says, the north. I almost expect a picture of a dragon or barbarians to be there. It's funny, isn't it, how south-centric you become. I've learned something about myself coming up north. I've become soft. Gravesend is the hottest place in the country. Do you want to be set on fire? Come to Gravesend in the summer. But the problem with that is that when you come up here, oh, it's cold, isn't it? Here's these people walking around in t-shirts. And here's us southerners with jumpers. Oh dear. So not everything good about going south. Who would like to be cold? None of us really, would we? Who would like to be toasty warm? All of us. Well, imagine you're at home and you're toasty warm in your freezing northern house. Now you're toasty warm. The heating's on. And there you are in the sofa, you're enjoying the warmth of your home, perhaps with friends or family. And then there's a knock at the door. You look out. Well, it's not the Jehovah's Witnesses, so that's a blessing, perhaps. And so you think, well, I'll go to the door. And there's your friend on the door. There's someone you know, your neighbour. The only problem is, they want to talk to you. They don't really want to come in. So you're standing on the threshold of your house. What's the problem? The door's open, isn't it? And there's a draft blowing in. And we don't like drafts. So you want to sort of shut the door. But the person's still chatting. So you want to chat to them to be hospitable. You want to invite them in, but they don't want to come in. Oh, it's so inconvenient. Why won't they follow the rules? The rules are you come in or you go away. But you don't stand on the door. You know, that's true, isn't it? If there's a draft, you want to find the draft. Maybe I'm just too obsessed about being cold up north. It's so disturbing. It's so uncomfortable. So, as I ask this question to close, are you really sure you want to be set on fire? Yes, you say, of course I do. Well, be careful what you wish for. Why did Jesus appear to these disciples? Why did he set their hearts on fire? Ah, you say, it was so that they could enjoy the warmth of the risen Jesus in their little huddle forever and sing all the favourite songs and be one happy family, warm and cosy. No, Jesus tells us why he set them on fire. Verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Hallelujah! And then verse 47. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And they say, hallelujah! And then Jesus says, yeah, but you're the people who are going to have to do it. Verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Why does Jesus set these men on fire? So that he can send them out into a cold, unforgiving, unfeeling, uncaring, unchristian world. That's why they have been given the blessing of fire, so that they can have this warmth, this hope, this confidence, this joy within them and among them, and that will sustain them as they go into the world to preach Jesus is alive to people who are dead and cold and uncaring. That's why we want to be set on fire. If you really want to be like Jesus, it will mean that you have to open the door. Whatever that means in your situation. Not just bask in the warmth of Christian love. Not just celebrate that Jesus loves you and died for you. Not just enjoy the fellowship of being with God's people. You have to open the door that keeps out the cold, and go into the cold and endure the cold. Jesus wants to change us, all of us. And that's always uncomfortable. Christianity is not a social club to make us feel warm and cozy. It is an army fueled with the fire of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the Scriptures, the experienced reality of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ that marches into a cold world. How will you as a church, and I as an individual, and you as individuals, and we together fulfill that great commission? Well, we'll do it knowing that we're helpless without Jesus, desperate for Jesus to be with us every day, and desperate for men and women to know the preaching of Jesus in his name, repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's real fire. And just to finish, it's a bit like the training ground. I used to play football used to do sports, used to go out. I do a little bit of sport now, but never on a cold morning. I always used to hate training in the morning. Do any of you go out jogging early in the morning when it's cold? Shame on you. No, well done, well done. You'll appreciate this illustration. When you walk out the front door, it's cold, isn't it? But when you get back, you're not cold, are you? It's still cold outside, but you're not cold. Why? Because you've been running, because you've been playing football, because you've been building a wall, because you've been working somewhere. Working in the cold makes you hot. Do you want to be set on fire? Go out into that cold world with Jesus in your heart and work for him, and you will be no longer cold, you'll be set on fire for him. Amen.